that portion of Scripture, that portion that's so comforting to God's people, isn't it? It tells us so many things about God's grace, the sovereignty of His grace, and our security in Him. And this morning, I want to preach to you not a new message. Of course, if it was new, it wouldn't be worth your time, because this is an old, old story. My old pastor used to say that in every generation, the gospel has to be emphasized and recovered, actually, because sometimes it gets lost in the mass of religion and people don't hear it. And so what I'm going to preach to you this morning is the heart of the gospel. And you say, well, you do that every time. I try to, but I'm specifically gearing in this morning on doctrines, teachings that tell us about the heart of the gospel. And these are things that we as believers do not and cannot disagree on. I mean, there are things we can disagree on. You know, people argue about this. I'm going to talk about the essentials of justification. And I have 5 points, and you do good to write them down. This is good for you to understand this, to make sure that this is sealed in. And we pray, Lord, seal it in our minds. Essentials of justification. People argue about justification. I see people arguing about the timing of justification. I wrote a little pamphlet called When Does God Justify His People? And of course, I believe it's before the foundation of the world, when He chose us in Christ and made Christ our surety. And then others will say, well, it's at the time of faith. Some say it's at the time of the cross. And whatever we believe about that subject, about when God does it, there are 5 essentials that we have to keep in mind of how we're going to see this, because it's biblical. And if I would do just an exposition, you know, people talk about topical preaching, expositional preaching. If I go to a scripture and tell you what that scripture says, that's expositional. That means we're preaching verse by verse. Maybe 2 verses, maybe 3, maybe 15, who knows? Whatever the Spirit leads us to do. But I got to thinking here, if I just looked at Romans 8, 32 through 34 and did an exposition of those, I would see these 5 essentials of justification. And it says here, it is God who justifies. What is it to be justified? Do you understand really what it means to be justified? Well, to be justified means to be declared righteous in God's sight. And we need to understand that. Now, how can that be? Because, you know, in the first part of the book of Romans here, the Apostle Paul does a masterful job. And I would say it this way, probably, that the Holy Spirit does a masterful job, because that's who wrote this. He used Paul. But he does a masterful job bringing in the whole human race, Jew and Gentile, religious and non-religious, the whole human race, fallen in Adam, born dead in trespasses and sin, brings in the whole human race as those who deserve from God nothing but God's wrath, who have earned from God nothing but God's wrath. Do you understand that? Because to understand justification, that this is the glory of how in the world can this be? Look back at Romans 3 and verse 10. What he says here. And he's not talking about somebody else now. He's talking about all of us by nature. And when I say by nature, I mean as we are naturally born, dead in trespasses and sins. He says in verse 10 of Romans 3, this is the conclusion of Paul's indictment against all humanity by nature, including himself. Paul's not just pointing the finger away from him. This is us by nature. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, I'm trying to be good. And you should try to be good. But you're still not going to measure up to the righteousness that God requires. You can't be that good. That's what the Bible teaches. He says in verse 11, there's none that understandeth. What is it we don't understand? We have some pretty smart people here. You understand a lot of things. But there's one thing by nature you don't understand. And that's this, how God can justify a sinner like me and still remain just and right and be true to himself. You don't understand that until God reveals it to you. There's none that seeketh after God. Wait a minute, we got churches all over this town. People running to church, opening their Bible. What he's saying here is this. There's none that seeketh after the true and living God as the true and living God reveals himself in his word. Men and women will seek after a God. But as he said back in Romans chapter 1, it's a God likened to themselves. I'll prove that to you. How many churches do you go in today that will preach from passages like Romans chapter 9? That tells us a lot about God. But they don't want to hear about that God. Oh, they don't believe in that God. So he says, there's none that seeketh after God. Look at verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. What way? God's way. The straight and narrow way. Even false Christianity. Leading people on the broad road that leads to destruction. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They are altogether become unprofitable. In other words, the way they choose is not a way that will profit them. It will not achieve their goal. Everybody wants to live forever. Everybody wants to go to heaven. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that's according to God's measure of goodness, not man's now. Mom and dad may say you're a good girl or a good boy, and that's okay in their standard, but they're not the supreme judge of all. God is. And he says there's none good, no, not one. And here's the conclusion. Look at down at verse 19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty, subject to God's judgment, guilty before God. So there's the picture of man by nature, all men and women fallen in Adam. At our best, the Bible says man at his best state is altogether vanity. And how many times have I told you, standing right here in this pulpit, if God were right now to give me what I deserve and what I've earned, what would it be? It would be eternal death and damnation. So then, back to Romans 8. How can it be that God, it says here, look here in Romans 8. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. How in the world can God justify sinners like us? Job asked that question. In Job 9 and verse 2, listen to this. He said, I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? To be just is to be righteous. How can a sinful man be righteous in God's sight? Verse 3 of that chapter says, if he will contend with him, if man will contend with God. What that means is if you will plead your case before God. You say, well, I'm going to get before the bar of God's justice. I'm going to plead my case. Well, if you would do that, he said he cannot answer him one of a thousand. God's got 1,000 charges that'll hold up in his court to answer your one plea. That puts us in a pretty bad situation, doesn't it? If I say, well, Lord, I went to church. or Lord, I did this, or Lord, I did it. He's got 1,000 charges. One old preacher said, sit down and write a piece of paper, a blank piece of paper, and write down every sin that you think you have committed during that day. And when you fill that paper up front and back, you haven't even scratched the surface. You believe that? I do. Over in Job 25, this is one of Job's friends. In verse 4, he says, how then can a man be justified with God, be declared righteous with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? We're born dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5 says, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm? The word for worm there is maggot. And the son of man, which is a worm. Well, let's get clear in our minds now what it means to be justified. Now, God, the Bible says God justifies the ungodly, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But there's two things that involve God justifying a sinner. Two things. One of them is negative, the other is positive. Here's the negative. Number one, to be justified, to be declared, is to be forgiven of all my sins on a just ground. That's number one. If God justifies me, that means he forgives me of all my sins. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Not just some sins now. But all my sins on a just ground. Now, what is that just ground that God forgives sins on? Is it your faith? No. Is it your repentance? No. Is it your promises to do better? No. One ground. Sing it in the hymn. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because the blood redeems me. The blood pays the price, the penalty. That's the only just ground. That's the negative. Now the positive is this. To be justified before God is to be declared righteous in his sight on a just ground. Now when God declares a person righteous, he's not acting. He's not play acting. He's not saying something's true when it's really not true. It's not legal fiction, as some people say. He actually declares a sinner right on a just ground. Now, what is the only just ground? It's the merits of the obedience unto death of Christ. It's his blood again, which is his righteousness. Now, think of it this way. I'll give you two illustrations of it. And both of these illustrations are biblical. Both of them. You know, a lot of times preachers give illustrations and they tug at your hearts and they make you emotional, but they're not biblical. And they don't really support the truth of the Bible. But these are biblical illustrations. And here it is. Think of it, first of all, as like standing in a court of law. And you're a criminal who's been accused of a crime and you're guilty. You justly deserve the full punishment of the law. But the judge has found a way to declare you not guilty. And here's the glory of it. Now, this ought to amaze everybody. Without perverting the law. How can that be? That's beyond human beings' understanding. That's beyond our understanding of it. How can God do that and not pervert the law, not deny himself? But he does it in a just way. Human courts cannot do that. Human beings cannot do it. But God can. And he does. And then think of it this way. Here's the other illustration. Think of it as owing a debt that you cannot pay. But somebody, unbeknownst to you, who is able to pay the debt, mercifully and graciously and willingly steps in and pays it for you. And not only pays your debt, but gives you a sum of money to your account so rich that you can't even count it all. Wouldn't that be something? Here I've been going through my life thinking that I owed a debt. Then somebody preaches a message to me that tells me the debt's been paid. Oh, great. What a burden lifted off of me. But there's more. You've been given a sum of money that you can't even count. Those are scriptural illustrations. As I said, many argue and differ and even divide concerning these issues of justification. Some argue over the timing. When does God do? Some argue over the way of justification. How does God justify his people? Now, that's something we cannot divide over. We cannot remain in fellowship if we differ there, is what I mean by that. Some argue over the ground of justification. On what ground, on what basis does God forgive my sins and declare me righteous? Well, what are the essentials? Let me give them to you. Consider these following 5 points. Number one, the source of justification. What is the source of justification? Well, look at Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. There's the source of it. God. The source of justification is God's sovereign love, grace, and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only source of God justifying sinners. It is God. Over in Romans 9, he says it this way. He says in verse 15 of Romans 9, listen to this. He says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And it's already been established that God's mercy must be based on a just ground. He cannot have mercy without being just to do so. That's pictured back in the Old Testament on the mercy seat. What did the priest have to do when he came into the holiest of all? He had to sprinkle the blood off the brazen altar. Justice satisfied. God's honor intact. Somebody paid the price. And he says, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God alone is the source of justification. It's God who justifies. It's not man who justifies. Over in Luke 16 and verse 15, the Lord spoke of those. He said, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. When men justify themselves and others, they do it on a wrong ground, and it's an abomination to God. Job said this in Job 9:20. He said, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect or complete, it also shall prove me perverse. In this sense now, I know it matters what people think of us and how we project ourselves. But in this sense, when it comes to being justified, the only thing that matters is what God says. It's God that justifies. He's the source. Number two, it's essential that we know that God is the source of justification. It's not man. It's not man's works. It's not man's will. And here's the second one. What is the ground of justification? That's the second essential. Upon what ground? Well, we've already talked about that. The only ground of justification is Christ's righteousness. It's the only ground of God justifying his people. Look back here at Romans 8. He says, in verse 32, he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that's all his people given to his son, the elect, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then down in verse 34, look here. Who is he that condemneth? Now, whoever he's talking about here cannot be condemned. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The only ground of justification is the work, the merits of the obedience unto death of Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. It's the merits of his obedience unto death. It's his righteousness alone. It's called the righteousness of God over in Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17. It's called the righteousness of God in 2 Corinthians 5:21. But that's the ground of justice. There's no other ground. God does not justify sinners on any other ground but the blood of his son, the righteousness of his son. Here's number three. Following, essentials of justification. Number one, the source. That's God alone. God's sovereign mercy. I'll have mercy on whom I will. I'll be gracious to him. It's God who makes that decision. Not you, not me. Number two, the ground of justification. Christ's righteousness. The obedience unto death, the merits of his work in his obedience to the law and his death on the cross. Here's number three, the objects of justification. Who are the objects of God justifying? We'll look back at Romans 8. Look at verse 33. Look at it now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Isn't that what it says? Now what it says? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, look at this in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means before the world was ever created. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's he talking about? Who shall lay anything to the charge of who? God's elect. That's the objects. This justification is not given to everyone without exception. I'm sorry. Because I know this. If you're justified, listen to this. Back up in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's all past tense. And some of it hasn't even happened yet. Glorification. It tells us this, if you've been justified, you will be glorified. You will spend eternity in glory with Christ. They're called the elect. Look back at Romans 4. Who are the objects of justification? God's elect. And you know how else he describes his elect? Now listen to this. Ungodly. Think about it. Here in Romans 4, he's talking about Abraham. He says in verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed or reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If it's something you work for, it's not grace. It's debt. God owes it to you. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What does that tell us about those whom God justified, the objects of this justification? They're sinners. Ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. Well, how can he do that and still be just? On the ground of Christ's righteousness, Christ's blood. And notice here, it doesn't say he makes them godly and then justifies them. No, he justifies the ungodly. They're the objects of justification. God saves sinners. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He justifies his elect. That's the object. Now here's the fourth thing, the fourth essential. The means and instrument of justification. What is the means and the instrument by which God justifies the ungodly? It's in one word, folks, imputation. Where do you get that, preacher? Well, look back at Romans 8 and verse 33. What's the first thing he says before he says it's God that justifies? He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, what is that? That's the non-imputation of sin. Non-charge. I'm a sinner, but God doesn't charge me with my sins. Well, how can he do that and still be just? He's holy. He's just. He's right. Well, look back at Psalm 32. Now, this is not just some New Testament. It's biblical doctrine, biblical teaching. In Psalm 32, the psalmist here, which is, I believe, is David, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words in the first two verses. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Remember, in order to be justified, our sins have to be forgiven on a just ground. Whose sin is covered. Now that's a picture of sin being forgiven on a just ground, because the covering here has to do with an atonement, which pictured the blood of Christ. The covering over the mercy seat. Covered. I'm washed in his blood. Covered in his blood. And then verse 2, he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not. What does impute mean? It's a legal charge. The charge of a crime. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. God doesn't charge him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now go back to Romans 4. This is what I read in the opening, where Paul is inspired by the Spirit to use those verses I just read in Psalm 32 to describe how God justifies the ungodly. And he says, God does not impute our sins to us, to the elect. Well, what does God do with them? Does he just take them out somewhere and put them in some kind of a hinterland? No. God must punish all sin where sin is imputed. What did he do with those sins? He imputed them to Christ. That's what it means when we say Christ is our surety. Our sin debt became his debt. He took it. And he said, I'll pay it. And listen to how the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to interpret what David said back in Psalm 32, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Well, now, if you read that Psalm 32 passage, you don't see anything place there where David said imputing righteousness without works. If you know what it means, it's there. Because David said that, verse 7 here, Romans 4, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The non-imputation of sins means this. It means God imputed them to Christ. And Christ paid that debt in full. He satisfied the justice of God. He brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value. And God has imputed that righteousness to his people. Blessed is the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I stand before God, not have, as a sinner, saved by grace, but not having my sins charged to my account. They were charged to Christ. He died for me. That's why he died. That's why he was buried. And righteousness established, the debt was paid, justice was satisfied. That's why he came out of the grave. So what is the means of an instrument of justification? Sin imputed to Christ, righteousness imputed to us. That's the legal accounting, the legal reckoning of his righteousness to God's elect. That's the only means and instrument by which God justifies the ungodly. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now here's the fifth thing. Essentials of justification. The fruits of justification. What is the fruit? What are the fruits of justification? Well, the fruits of justification are these. There's many. God-given spiritual life in the new birth. All whom he justified, he sends forth the Holy Spirit to give life in the new birth. Knowledge. They are all taught of God through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of his word. That's the fruits, not the cause of justification. Faith. God-given faith. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the fruit of justification. Repentance. Turning from our idols and our dead works to serve the living God, to bow to Christ, submit to his righteousness, to believe in him and follow him. That's the fruit of justification. Perseverance. That's the fruit of justification. God preserves us, and he enables us to persevere. And they're all fruits of God having justified his people by his grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. God-given faith that brings God's elect to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is neither the means nor the instrument by which God justifies his people. That came out of the Reformation, not out of the Bible. All whom God elected before the foundation of the world, all whom Christ redeemed by his blood on the cross, all whom the Holy Spirit brings under the gospel and gives spiritual life from Christ will be brought by God to faith in Christ, to repentance of dead works, to perseverance in the faith by the grace and power of God. And let me tell you something. When we think about this justification, no sinner has any biblical right to claim any of the blessings of salvation, being elected, being justified, being adopted, being redeemed, being regenerated, being converted, until that sinner is brought to faith in Christ. So what do we tell sinners? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Somebody says, but what if I'm not one of the elect? That's God's business, not yours. You see, I want to tell you something. Let you in on a little secret. You're not God. Neither am I. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, his word. The issue of this judgment is that we are either righteous in Christ or unrighteous in ourselves. So seek the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And if you do, you have nothing to brag about or boast in but God's grace in Christ. It was and it is all of God's power and goodness and grace in Christ and not of you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Okay.